Is it me? Or is it darker this year? No, not the lights. These you took care of very well, David. Maybe it's the fact that the end of daylight savings time hit me harder because of the unseasonably warm weather we've been having up until today. But maybe it feels darker outside because I'm profoundly aware of many people who are feeling dark on the inside. Advent, the four-week church season in which we prepare ourselves for Christmas, is about the fact that darkness is real, both physical, psychological, social, spiritual. Perhaps the darkest time that I recall in my life began New Year's Day 2006. It was a Sunday morning, and being the first Sunday after Christmas, the senior pastor that I was working with asked me to preach so that he could have a break. I had worked up what I thought was a good sermon, but I was nervous. This would have been my first time flying solo, without a colleague there, in case I completely tanked. What if I tripped up the stairs? What if I forgot my text? What if I preached really bad theology and there was no one there to save the people of God? I got to church early, prayed alone in the sanctuary for a little while, and then went into my office to check email. There were the usual email messages: when is this meeting? Here's an answer to your question. Can we get together? You know, your usual work emails. Then I opened an email from someone that I didn't know. I had to read it multiple times because it just didn't make sense. It was a long two paragraphs of meanness, line after line of hurt and ugliness. And worst of all, it was personal. Without going into examples, it was very explicitly and obviously written to me. I looked back at the sender's name, still didn't recognize it. Over the next 4 years, I would figure out that the writer was creating new Gmail and Yahoo accounts under false names in order for me to not be able to block them as a sender. It felt like I had been punched right in the gut. And I still had to go out and preach. Somehow, by the grace of God, literally, I got through worship. But over the next 4 years, I would experience a profound darkness unlike any other, in part because of the vitriol that this person would send, and in part because this internet stalker was anonymous. For close to 4 years, I would get messages every month or two, and because they were personal, and because they were mean, I came to question every single person in my life. Are you the one? Are you the one who's working so hard to hurt me? Are you the one? Remember, the messages were personal, so I questioned my friends, my sisters, my colleagues. The only people on this entire earth that I didn't question were my parents. Not because I didn't imagine that they could have it in them, but because they're so low tech that there's absolutely no possible way that they could have even figured out how to create new emails. Friends, it was dark. It was a dark, dark time. Between the sucker punches from the content of the emails and the doubt that was created in every single relationship. Because the emails weren't threatening, it took me 3 years to go to the police, and it took them a year to figure out who the perpetrator was. A former classmate, someone who, for a very long time, I had called a very dear friend. I tell this story not to get sympathy, but to share with those of you who are in particularly dark places in your own lives that I understand a little bit about the reality of darkness and about how sometimes the darkness out there becomes internal darkness. Today, we begin the season of Advent. We begin the church's season of waiting in the darkness for the coming of the light. But Advent isn't a passive waiting. It's not waiting for a bus stop. It's not even waiting to see what email will come next and what these people will say in the next email. Advent waiting is pregnant waiting. It's preparatory waiting. In the darkness, it's getting things ready for the arrival of the light. Advent waiting is acknowledging that the darkness is real and straining with all your being to find the light. The crack under the door, the tiniest of flickers, one lone star that confirms God's promise that we are not alone and that God's purposes will win out in the end. Our Hebrew scripture lesson for today came from the book of the prophet Isaiah. This portion, written more than 500 years before Jesus, is set in a time as the Jewish people are looking out over their once marvelous city, Jerusalem, and seeing that it is laid to waste. Their grand civilization is burned and battered and devastated by what seemed like unstoppable sources. Today's passage is Isaiah reciting God's promise that things are going to get better, that even in the darkness, there is light, there is hope. In some ways, I think of this passage as Isaiah's fake it till you make it speech, or his little engine that could. I think I can, I think I can, I think the light will come, I think the light will come. I picture Isaiah reciting this passage like a pep talk to himself. In the days to come, people are going to stream to God. They're going to yearn for God's ways. They're going to want to walk God's paths. Kate Matthews, the dean of the Amistad Chapel at UCC headquarters in Cleveland, describes today's Isaiah reading as words of comfort and promise about what God is going to do in the midst of so much suffering, so much longing. But between the lines, there's also a call for us to participate in bringing that beautiful dream of God to reality. Isaiah wants us to loosen the grip on our swords and our instruments of war, and to take up the things of peace, to walk in the light of the Lord. She goes on, it is so easy, so human, for our hearts to grow entangled with petty resentments and even larger hatreds, born of frustration and disillusionment. We find it a tremendous challenge to move through times of discouragement and even oppression without losing our souls to such terrible wrongs, such powerful impediments to peace. For me, amidst the darkness and hurt brought on by my internet stalker, it was the love of God and a commitment to being about God's ways that got me through. Through the scriptures and prayer, I was able to focus on the light instead of succumbing to the darkness. The most familiar phrase from our Isaiah reading that Judy read so powerfully today is that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they study war anymore. Where I would like you to take that passage this Advent is that it is calling us to be a part of the light, a part of the goodness, a part of creation rather than destruction, despite the darkness that enshrouds, that even threatens to pull us under. Seeking the light is both an internal and a social endeavor. For seeking it internally, I offer you the great 20th century spiritual writer Thomas Merton, who wrote, "Instead of hating the people that you think are war makers, hate the appetites and disorder in your own soul, which are the causes of war. If you love peace, then hate injustice, hate tyranny, hate greed, but hate these things in yourself, not in another." Seeking the light socially might be best exemplified by the practice of the King of Bhutan, who in the early 1970s started a practice that he called the measurement of gross national happiness. He found that the gross domestic product and the gross national product really didn't measure what that country and that culture valued. Rather, that gross national happiness was what he wanted to measure, what he thought was what would compare their nation to others. According to the Gross National Happiness Center, GNH is rooted in the idea that the goal of every human being is happiness. It's a balanced middle path in which equitable social economic development is integrated with environmental conservation, cultural promotion, and good governance. The idea is that material progress is not the only, and not even the most important, contributor to well-being. And keeping this at the forefront of the minds of the government and the people was the king's goal. Friends, with all that has gone on in 2016, untimely deaths, Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, the Pulse Massacre, the ugliness of the election, Standing Rock, we're all too conscious that darkness is real. In the midst of this, Isaiah gives us God's oracle of hope, of light. And God gives us our marching orders. Seek the light, find the glimmers, the twinkle lights, even amidst the darkness. Maybe even especially amidst the darkness. And be a part of magnifying the light. Whether it's setting your yard ablaze with twinkle lights just to lift your own spirits and hopefully those of strangers passing by, or having empathy for someone who seems to be in a particularly dark place, because even if you don't know their why, you can see that they are in darkness. Or working on an advocacy issue that's particularly close to your heart so that you might bring Christ's light to the issue. However it is that you are able to do so, your marching orders are to magnify the light. Isaiah wrote about transforming the agents of destruction into implements of creation. As we prepare for the coming of the light, may that transformation enlighten our lives. Alleluia and amen.